Father, it's good to be here. It's good to be with these brothers and sisters. On the first day of the week, to pause, to intentionally to step back and worship together. To encourage and to be encouraged in the Lord. To dig into your word, to be reminded. Of course, we should be doing this throughout the week, but there is this intentional pause, a day that we've reserved to be reminded of the truth, to be reminded of who we are apart from Christ. And to be reminded of the great gospel. The wages of sin is death, as we've been memorizing this past week, and most of us hopefully reviewing. The wages of sin is death, eternal death, separation from you forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life, and it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, how thankful we are. So let us revel in the free gift of grace today in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us be grateful to the very depth, very core of our being. And then let it move out of our lives. Let us live out of that goodness and abundance that we have by the Holy Spirit in you. And so now bless our time in your word and in Bunyan. And I pray that you would help us to leave changed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know we're moving on very systematically through the book, and we're trying to be we're trying to move slowly enough that we get everything that needs to be gotten, and yet not bogged down in any one thing either. So I know there's probably a lot that we could follow up with from last week, from Seth, from his excellent teaching, but I'm going to try to move us on, and we're going to be coming back to a lot of these same themes throughout our time. So so even sometimes if it seems like we're missing something, that question will probably come up again throughout the course of our time. And again, we're planning on taking through March to cover this book. So we have some time. So what I want to do this morning is to get an overview of where we're going to go this morning in the story, and then we'll kind of hone in more narrowly on just a few items. And again, I have a basic outline for you to follow with some of the questions that we're going to be dealing with. So after his meeting with Evangelist, that was what I was going to cover. Questions that you have, and Jeremy is so great to get around with a microphone. If I just ask a basic question, what does this represent? And someone just wants to throw out a one word answer, you don't need the mic for that. Okay, so if I'm just asking all of you a question and you have just a quick answer, just go ahead and blurt it out, and then I'll try to remember to repeat it. But if you actually have a question, a little bit longer, more developed question, then you can raise your hand and get the mic boy over, or mic man, is that what you prefer? All right, let's go. So after his meeting with Evangelist, Christian is going to begin his journey away from the city of destruction towards the celestial city, right? But immediately, he's met with resistance. It's going to come from his family, from his neighbors, from the town. Finally, a couple of guys determine to bring him back. And that's obstinate and pliable. But Christian is, we're going to find that he's undeterred. He presses on, and he convinced Pliable to join him, which didn't prove to be that hard, did it? And then not too much later, they're faced with another obstacle. the swamp or the slough of despond. And we see that Pliable is able to escape, and he gets a little grumpy about that and returns home. He's not grumpy about escaping. He's grumpy about falling into the slough so early in their journey. And he leaves Christian there to sink even lower with his heavy burden on his back. And then just when we thought all is lost, a man comes along named Help, who helps him, who lifts him up out of the swamp onto solid ground so he can continue on his journey. So that's where we're going this morning. We're just going to deal with, we're going to cover just that much ground. And I think we need to reserve most of our time this morning for the swamp. Okay, I imagine we're probably going to want to linger there for some time. But let's just notice just a few things along the way that might be helpful and will at least get us started this morning. So from last week, Christian, after his meeting with Evangelist, and remember, Evangelist said, do you see the wicket gate? And Pilgrim responds, no. Well, do you see the light? I think so. And so he says, Evangelist says, head towards the light. Keep that in your eyes and head towards the light. And so Pilgrim he runs forward toward eternal life, toward the celestial city. And then we read on page 22, this is of the, obviously the Lovick version. The last full paragraph. So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. He had not run very far from his home when his wife and children, realizing what was happening, cried after him to return. So right away, well, just two things to note, first of all. Every step of the way to the celestial city is going to be fraught with trouble, right? with tribulation, with difficulty. Satan is going to do all that he can to keep our eyes blinded to the truth and distracted. Okay, so that's one thing to note. Every step of the way, even before the wicket gate, is fraught with difficulty. It's true for Pilgrim. It's often true for many believers on their journey. Second, the difficulty can come where we least expect it. Here, it's coming from his very own family. Right? This is his wife, whom he loves. These are his children, and they are trying to keep him. They want to keep him from the most important thing in his life. They are wanting to hold him back. They don't yet see, right? And so they want to keep him trapped in the city of destruction. It's going to end in destruction. Mike?
I know this is a story, it's an allegory, but do you really think that in their minds they're thinking, I want to keep him trapped, or do they see him as running to his death or something like that, and they want to kind of keep him from hurting himself or something like that?
Right. In other words, they just don't understand, right? Like any unbeliever, they don't see. Their eyes have not been yet opened. And if we go to part two of Pilgrim's Progress, we're gonna learn more about the story of his wife, Christiana, and the children. But for right now, they're unwittingly, because they don't see the danger that they're in. And so what do they think about Pilgrim or Christian? Right? He's crazy, right? He's crazy, Nancy.
He's embarrassing them?
He's embarrassing them, yep. I mean, we even saw that. I mean, who else? Who else whose family was embarrassed by their son in Scripture? Can we read? Jesus, right? Jesus' own family. They didn't understand. They were embarrassed. With him. Victor?
I've been wondering, because in the Bible said that many, we are here in this earth to be lost, and some of us to be saved. So the question I have is, some people ask me and put me against the wall sometimes. Yes, it is God's will that this one's, they're not meant to be saved. Why we keep insist, and in the end, they will not be saved anyways. Uh-huh.
Well, that's a big question. But the fact is, we don't know. We don't know who's written in the book of life. And so our call is, whosoever will shall, you know, come. The call, the gospel call, there is a call that goes out to all people because we don't know. And so we concern ourselves with what we know, and that is to preach the gospel to all people, to all men and all women. And then we submit then to the Holy Spirit to actually do the work of opening their eyes. So we never can say that anyone is beyond. I mean, none of us can say your name is not written in the book of life. None of us. We cannot say that. To the very end of life, look at the thief on the cross. So even to the last second of life, if there is a they heed that gospel call, the eyes become open to their sinfulness and the worthiness of the Savior and His work on their behalf, then they can be saved. So I know there's probably more on that, but I mean, that's the gospel call goes out to all. We can't know whose name is written in the book of life. But here's where I'm going with this. Consider that this is family. Luke 14:26 is pretty sobering in this regard. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, there's no doubt the Christian love his family. Yes, does he have a concern for them? Is he sharing the gospel with them? Yes. Yes, absolutely. But he is not going to let even those things that he loves deter him from what is most important. All right? So it's not hating in the fact that it's hating in comparison with Christ. Okay? So he is not going to, he's not leaving them in the physical realm, is he? He's leaving them spiritually. He is not going to let them bind him to the city of destruction, his spiritual state. He is heading on to know Christ, for the relief of his burden, and for, well, we'll get to some of the motivation that keeps him going forward. So some of us have been there, right? We've had to leave family, in a sense. Maybe it's immediate family, maybe it's extended family. But we know that the difficulty sometimes that's there for us. It can be a hindrance, can't it? It's one of those difficulties that some of us have to pass through when family doesn't understand. And it can be tempting to stop our journey there. We know many, you probably have friends. Maybe you were there for a time And so they prevented you from seeking out other disciples, from going to church, from studying God's word, because they did everything they could, maybe unintentionally, but they just they didn't make your spiritual life easy for you. And of course, this is to the stakes are even greater in other countries, say leaving or in this country, leaving the Islamic faith, right? As a Muslim, you are really ostracized, and of course, sometimes killed for your faith. And we see this today as much as any day. So there's no doubt Christian loved his family, but he was wasn't going to let them keep him from his journey. And so what does he do? He puts his fingers in his ears and he runs, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." That's where his focus is, right? Sometimes you have to just shut your mind to some of the other distractions around you and say, "No, I'm focused here. I need to go here." And that's what he did. Closed his ears and put that light in his eyes and moved forward. Ran forward. Right? He wasn't just sauntering, wasn't just shuffling. He was running. Life, life, eternal life. But then he encounters another difficulty, right? Two men run after him. And notice it says they are determined to bring him back. Isn't that interesting that those around him who thought he was crazy, who didn't understand, they don't want to go, but they're not content to just let him go. They're determined to go to bring him back. One was obstinate and the other pliable. And we know all about these men without Bunyan saying a thing. Right? Just their names. Right? It's very simple, but it's brilliant. Right? It's brilliant how the literary devices that Bunyan uses. Simple, but profound. We know all about obstinate. And we know what's coming immediately when pliable wants to go with, right? Hey, obstinate is the stubborn one, and he's not even open to consider the danger that he's in, living in the city of destruction, and he's not open to hearing about anything better than what he has. He only thinks of himself, and so he's not even willing to go with Christian. And then, of course, we have pliable, and he just goes along with whatever sounds good, right? And we've talked about the fact that he seemed to be drawn to the pleasures of the celestial city. But when the going got tough, he turned back. And Christian, when they told him that they had come to bring him back with them, top of page 23, if you go down to the second full paragraph, Christian replies, and the neighbors answered, "To persuade you to go back with us." And you have to love this response of Christian, "But that is not possible." It just, he knows where he's going. That's that what Seth was talking about last week. Conviction has led to action and determination. Spirit is at work. I wouldn't call Christian, a Christian yet. I don't think he's there yet, but the Spirit is upon him, and he says, he doesn't make other arguments, but the first thing he says, "I'm sorry, that's not possible, because I know where I'm going. Well, I may not see it very clearly, but I know I have to go. I have to get there." He does go on, "You live in the city of destruction, the place where I was born." Right? Original sin. And I believe that if you stay in that city, you will die sooner or later, and then you will sink lower than the grave, into the place that burns with fire and brimstone. Please consider. Oh, we'll get to that in a minute. He can't be thwarted, right? That's the first thing to notice here. Through the Word of God and the Spirit, Christian has been awakened to his true spiritual state, and he is determined to find relief from this burden. And he says at the bottom of 23 that he has started this journey, right? He's laid his hand to the plow, Luke 9:62, and he's going to follow through. He's going to finish it. So he's driven on by the Spirit of God through the weight of his sin, but he's also driven by something else. What else do you think that he's driven on by? Just in one word. Do you think?
How?
Joy. Yeah. He's driven on by joy. It's like he's found the treasure hidden in the field. Maybe he doesn't quite know what's under there, but he knows there's a treasure. And he's in the process of selling everything to buy that field so that he could have the treasure. Look at the middle of 23. Okay, so yeah, the middle says, yes, said the fleeing man, Christian, for that was his name. And look at the reason here. They ask, so you want us to leave all our friends and comforts behind us? Christian says, yes, because all that you leave behind is not worthy to be compared with even a little of what I am seeking to enjoy, right? And if you will come along with me and not give up, we will both be blessed with treasure to spare beyond anything we can imagine. Amazing, right? And then a couple paragraphs later, I am looking, Christian explained, for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. So he's moving onward. He's motivated by joy, right? And so the Spirit of God is upon Christian. He is motivated by more at this point than just the relief of his burden. But what else stands out here in Christian's dialogue with these men? What's one more thing that stands out to you as he talks to both Pliable and Obstinate? Anything else?
He invites others to come with.
Exactly. He invites others to come with. Right? Isn't that great? These guys have come to persuade him to come back with them. And he says in the second full paragraph at the end, please consider good neighbors coming along with me. He's not even there yet. He's not even to the wicket gate. He doesn't see things clearly yet. But already he's saying, come with me. You came to bring me back. But you come with me. And so, yeah, Dave.
Yeah, like we've been talking about, it seems like he's driven by the burden. He doesn't want to stay in the city of destruction because it means basically going to where there's fire and burning and a terrible place. But the joy is he's looking for a better place. And so it still seems in a way his motivation is, you wouldn't call it selfish, but he's wanting to escape something terrible and make it to some place that's wonderful. But he doesn't seem to have He doesn't know about the love of God yet. He hasn't, I guess, like you said, I guess he's not saved yet.
Right.
So his eyes hasn't been opened. But he doesn't seem to be motivated by, hey, there's a God who loves me.
Yeah.
You know, it's more, I don't want to go to that. Uh-huh. And I want this wonderful thing that's up ahead.
Yeah.
But he's not, he doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. But I guess that's, if he's not saved, he wouldn't. But, so, I don't know, that relates to how God works in people, how we're saved,
yeah.
The process, the yeah. steps that we go through and stuff.
Yeah,
it just struck me.
Yeah, yeah. I think I don't know if I would say it's completely a sinful natural selfishness at this point. I mean, I think it's more than that. I think he has begun to see. You know, the way he does talk about the Lord, you know, the master of the house, the you know, there seems already to be more than just a desire for, you know, complete. I mean, everyone's motivated. We're all motivated in some ways by selfishness, but it's you know, I think of Desiring God, John Piper's Christian Hedonism, you know, and Blaise Pascal. All people, whatever they do, whether they are whether they commit suicide or whether they, you know, whatever they do, or they eat a good dinner, we do everything out of a desire for happiness. It's what God has created us for. But our highest happiness is only found in God. That hole in our heart, that desire, that natural desire that God, that's God, God put it there. It's only selfish and wrong, sinful, when that desire is misplaced and we begin to fill that emptiness with things that don't belong there instead of things that they were made for, and that is God himself. So maybe there still is some sinful, selfish desire in Christian, but there's a, I believe there's a mixture there. Let me get Jim and then Nancy, since Jim has the mic.
I think the greatest explanation would be that he has not yet come to the cross.
Yeah. Nancy first.
He is looking for his burden to be removed. That is a selfish, at this point, a selfish thing, because he wants to be released from it so he can have peace.
Yeah.
When you get to the actual gospel, you are now realizing that Christ has taken care of that burden, and that you are not for yourself, you are for glorifying God instead of selfish reason of burden relief.
Right. So things, what may have motivated us in the beginning, that changes once we come to Christ. Yeah, yeah. But one more thought on this, and then we'll...
I don't know that the Lord would be too hard on Pilgrim for being selfish, because it's God's Spirit himself who put that burden on him. Not everybody has that burden. Mm-hmm. So there is that... There's a spiritual despair to this burden that the Spirit of God has put into him.
Yeah.
It's not just a pure selfishness, I want to feel better. I mean, you can do that with drugs, or you could go to the pub.
Yeah.
You know.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, good thoughts. And we're going to be talking about this a little bit more, and we talk even about other questions. But good discussion. All right. So he's an evangelist already, but of course we must remember he hasn't even come to the wicket gate yet, and he's already begging or pleading with those who came to get him to come with him. I want to ask, if we have time at the end, if there was any fruit of Seth's exhortation to us last week, any conversations that you were able to have with unbelievers this week, whether or not that, again, stories of God's faithfulness in evangelism aren't just success stories. I led someone to the Lord. No, just planting those seeds is evangelism, right? So we want to hear those stories. So I'm going to just be thinking there if you'd like to share anything that came out this week. I'm sure at least one of you probably have a story to share. All right, moving on. I think we've covered some of the conversation between Christian and Pliable regarding the glories of the celestial city. We've covered some of that already. So for Christian, I think there were certain future realities that motivated him, that filled him with hope, and drove him forward. But for Pliable, right, who decided to come back with him, Obstinate said, "No way, you guys are crazy," and goes back to the city of destruction. Pliable comes with him. But for Pliable, these glorious realities that they began to talk about on the way, Christian and Pliable, they were simply nice things that attracted him. Right? I mean, probably an ice cream cone could have had the same effect at that point, for Pliable, right? I mean, he wasn't gripped by anything. There was no conviction out of which he was operating. Things just sounded nice. He didn't have a burden that this was the solution for relief of. There was no, and it was just a kind of a general happiness, joy of things that motivated him forward. Wendy?
Yeah, is this on?
Yep.
It occurred to me that one measure of the lack of commitment of Pliable is that when Christian mentioned his burden, Pliable never said, "Well, let me help you with that."
Yeah.
Because if you compare it to the way we behave in normal times, even unsaved people, when you're on a journey together, will offer to help you with something. Mm. And Pliable didn't even do that. So I think that's a measure of his lack
sure.
of commitment and his
yeah.
shallowness.
Yeah. He seemed intimidated by it, I think, because whenever Christian brought up something weighty, whenever the subject was on the glories, Pliable was, you know, in a good mood. But whenever it became about the weightiness, Pliable changed the subject, right? "Tell me about those great things we're going to have when we get there." And so yeah, he didn't understand. In fact, I think we could say unbelievers can feel threatened. I mean, you were talking about the burden of your sin with an unbeliever. There can be a little bit of a stay away. I don't go there with me, Seth.
Yeah, as you were talking about that, I was reminded of the poem at the beginning, right? The purpose for the book: "Chalketh out before thine eyes the man who seeks to win the prize." But then also he goes on to say, "It also shows, or it shows too, who sets out for life amain, as if the lasting crown they would attain. Here also you may see the reason why they lose their labor and like fools do die." And so part of what we need to keep in mind in this is Pilgrim laying forth before us what it looks like to run, to receive the grace of God in vain, to run in vain, as if you would run after the crown, but you lose your labor and you die. You die like a fool. You haven't counted the cost to attain that crown. I just want to add that in there, that this is just one of those examples Bunyan's giving us of what it looks like to fail in running the race set before us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Good. Thanks, Seth. All right, then we come to the final difficulty that we're going to talk about today. Folks, the journey's filled. Remember, the journey is fraught with difficulty and danger. That's the whole book. But a major one comes up because he's not even to the wicket gate. And they both, so they're talking along about these glorious things, and they fall into a swamp. So middle of page 26 is where we are. Now I saw, so right in the middle there, now I saw in my dream, just as they had finished talking, that they came near to a very miry swamp that was in the middle of the valley. Then suddenly both Christian and Pliable, who were not paying attention to where they were walking, fell into the swamp. And the name of the swamp was Despond. And then Pliable gets angry because this wasn't the life that he was expecting. He says, if we have this much difficulty at the beginning of our journey, what may we expect between now and the end? And so he struggles a bit to get out and heads back to the city of destruction. So, yeah, he's Pliable. So what about the swamp? Let's talk about the swamp of Despond. First of all, simple, where is it? Where is this swamp? Where is it located? Okay, before the wicket gate. It's between the city of destruction and the wicket gate. Okay, so that's important to note. Victor.
Me and Crystal, we just read part of the, well, we finished the whole first chapter.
Yeah.
And we concern the, whatever word you use right there, swamp, whatever it is. The way we explain it is how happened to us, the separation for 2 years and then whatever. Our relationship could be end right there. Yes, we've not been safe in that time. We might not together now. I mean, our marriage. Mm-hmm. It might be destroyed right there in that swamp. Mm. That's mm-hmm. the way we look mm-hmm. at it when we read it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. One just real application of the swamp, of the slough of Despond. Well, what is it according to Christian? What is the slough? What is the swamp? What is it? Anybody have any? You can use his words if you want to.
Well, Bunyan talks about apprehensions. You know, the scum and the filth of the swamp creates, which is sin, creates apprehensions about your sin, mm-hmm. fears, doubts, and I really think, you know, that this is the place where you think that God cannot save you. He's mad at you. He hates you. You're too bad to be saved. And people will get stuck there. Uh-huh. And I think this is a, you know, when we're praying for people, especially when they're dying, I think, mm-hmm. this is when Satan comes to them. Mm-hmm. Says, no, you rejected God your whole life. You're just a terrible sinner. You cannot be saved. This is a prayer point for us when we're praying for people at the gates of death, and you know that Satan doesn't hold them into this place where they're so filled with doubt that they cannot, you know, that the Holy Spirit gives them grace and saving faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So it is this. It's how did he put it again? It's a low spot where scum and filth that goes along with conviction for sin. When a sinner is awakened to his lost condition, then doubts, fears, and discouraging apprehensions swell up in his soul along with other miseries which all get together and settle in this swamp. Susan?
I was also going to say that what struck me was that it happened when they were not paying attention to where they were walking, and it seems to me that the swamp is just inattention, that all of that is true, but it's all just about falling off our attention on the cross and on our destination.
Mm-hmm. I think that happens, too, once we're Christians, where we can be discouraged. I think of the verse, encourage one another daily while it is yet today, so you not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so, you know, Satan wants to get us off into that despair and despondency. And I guess another thing I just wanted to share, you were talking about sharing testimonies and stuff. And yesterday I was at a lecture from an artist talking about self-publishing and so forth. And I've written a book called Thin Places, which was about 30 supernatural experiences that I had with the Lord. But one guy was talking about, well, you know, I just get this inspiration. And so I said, well, you know, one of the stories in the book is about kind of being inspired. But I'd bought a business and I'd spent a lot of money on it. And 9/11 hit. And so the business is going through a trial. And I was very despondent. And I went to bed that night. And I shared this story with all these people in the room. And so I just woke up in the middle of the night and I had this verse on my mind, and it was a poem, and the first stanza was there, and I will not be discouraged, I'll not be afraid, for the Lord Almighty will stand in the fray. And then I went back to sleep. A little later on, I woke up again and had another verse, you know, is ever before me and behind and above, and shelters me over with unceasing love. And then went to sleep, another verse, and I had a tape recorder that I just put it in, and when troubles and cares weigh down to despair, when I'm alone, I know he's there. And so it just kept going on about eight stanzas, and I kept waking up with one stanza on my mind. So just shared this with these people, and I think one of the things we can do is share our stories. You know, if we argue scripture and so forth, people will be standoffish. But if we share our lives with them, they can't help but accept it. And so it's neat.
Yeah, that's right. And that's actually one of the ways is we're going to get to that, if maybe not today, but it's on your outline there of how to help. I mean, sharing our stories is one way that we can be a help to others. And certainly, certainly Christians can experience degrees of discouragement and despondency. Probably not in the same way that Christian did here, but certainly. Who's responsible, or how did the swamp get there? I've heard little bits and pieces, but did the Lord put it there?
It might be.
Might be? Okay. Does anything? Okay.
To accomplish his end, which is our destruction.
Right, right. Who gives the conviction of sin? That is part of it, right? It's the Holy Spirit. But who then takes that and brings condemnation and a lack of hope? Satan does. Okay, so Satan is responsible. It says that God didn't mean for this to be there, but is he using it? Yes. But who wants to bring who wants to keep people in the miry swamp? Satan does. And what do you make of, you know, these 20,000 wheelbarrows of wholesome instruction that have tried to cover over this swamp so that pilgrims can walk through it. What is that about, Victor?
Let's go back a little bit. yes, it is God's will that this thing is going to happen. There's no way to stop it. So what do you answer that one right there?
I think it's God's will, obviously, that we have conviction of sin. That's what part of the Spirit's work, right? To bring conviction over our sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And we are, memory verse for this week, right, is that the wages of sin is death. Okay, so to realize that there is punishment and guilt for sin. So it's God's will that we be weighted down. The burden is God's will that we experience. I believe this swamp is a place of, it's more than just a healthy conviction of sin. It is a place of condemnation, it's a place of hopeless condemnation for sin. Right, Wendy, do you have anything to add?
Well, to me, it's a symbol of the fallen world, because as long as we're all on this side of the wicked gate, no matter how much they put into it to try and fill it, it's never going to be gone.
Yeah, right.
The swamp of despond will be there until Christ returns.
Yeah, right. And that's the picture that he gives, right? 20,000 wheelbarrows isn't even going to cover it up. So it says instruction, right? So even, I mean, I don't know what this is. Is it worldly instruction? Is it even good? It seems like it's good teaching, right? Good instruction, maybe even just biblical instruction, but it's not necessarily, it's not bringing them. It hasn't, no matter how much we do, like you said, that we still live in a sinful world. We're still going to be drawn this way and that way by our thoughts. Our feelings are so fickle, especially when we haven't made it to Christ yet. Yeah, Cheryl?
Well, it's like those 20,000 wheelbarrows are full of self-help books, and yeah, we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps if we just do A, B, and C.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Well, I wouldn't agree with that. I would say, like, it's no matter how much it's preached that those who are God's belong to Him always, and that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. As sinners, we miss those instructions until, as it says a little bit later on, there are, by the direction of the lawgiver, certain good and substantial steps placed even through the very midst of this slough. I mean, we have to stay on God's word to get through that, because all the time it's spewing out its filth. What you said earlier about Satan trying to just point out to us, not good enough. You can't do it. I mean, the whole time we're fighting that, and it's only by God's word. And I mean, He's provided 20,000 cartloads, millions of instructions, and still we miss out on those steps.
Mm-hmm. So you're disagreeing that it's just self-help books that are part of that instruction, but that it's the. Would you equate the?
I would say
the steps with the. The instruction?
I would say so. I mean, he starts out before the 20,000 cartloads saying, his laborers also have, by the direction of his majesty's surveyors, been for above the 1,600 years employed about this patch of ground. I mean, I would look at that as,
this is
going
good.
Back to
this,
like,
is truth.
Church fathers and Augustine, and,
right.
For 1,600 years, God has directed these faithful believers to instruct his right. Almost people get through here.
Yeah, this is truth. This is truth that's, in a sense, falling off on deaf ears at that point. Susan?
I was just going to say, I think almost people is an interesting point that Christian hasn't quite got to the cross yet, as when Wendy had said, somebody said.
Jim said, but also...
If falling into the swamp is about inattention, then the steps are about attention. Back to the, as James said, back to the word, that the instruction And I think that the self-help books are part of the swamp. I think it's a both and, that that's all part of what we try to fill the swamp in, and it's never enough and can't be enough, and we get condemned, as James said, by Satan. But I think that those steps out are action. You know, the falling in is action, and the steps out are action, and that action has everything to do with whether or not we're paying attention to the word.
I'm not sure. The steps are action, did you say?
We have to take them.
Okay. Okay, Wendy.
If you read what he has to say about the steps, to me it's pretty clear.
Yeah, let's go there. What are the steps?
The steps are the gospel. They're there. It says, even when the weather is good and the steps are plainly seen, some men are so confused and mixed up that they miss the steps. They miss the gospel and end up in the swamp. One thing you can be sure of, though, once you go through the narrow gate, after having heard the gospel, the ground is good.
And who is the narrow gate? Jesus. The wicket gate. He's heading towards Jesus. So he's distracted. His eyes are off of Jesus. So I'm not even going to say the cross yet. I think the wicket gate is Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. As far as even when Christian is saved. But his focus is to be on Christ, the person of Christ. And he's distracted. And so his focus is no longer there, and he's in the slough, and again, these promises, the promises of God, the gospel, right, are the steps through the swamp. Things like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Right? So this, as James said, so this good teaching, these promises, they are there to be trusted in, to be banked on. For moving out of this condemnation and discouragement, and moving on.
Is it true that if we say he's not a Christian yet, in our lives, so we are to look at this as already not yet. So it's like we believe, but we have to persevere to the end to prove, in a sense, that we truly are. I mean, there is the... So we're not saying Christian is, and he has to persevere. Is that what we're saying?
I think we're taking something that happens possibly in a shorter amount of time. I mean, a lot of concepts of salvation are being drawn out in this story of Pilgrim that sometimes happen simultaneously, right? And so I don't want us to get too bogged down with the length of the journey and think, boy, to become a Christian is really hard. We've got to go through, you know, a couple weeks of this, and then we've got to fall into the slough, and then, you know, to move on that way. So a lot of times, some of these things are just the conviction of sin comes, and then immediately discouragement. How can Christ accept me? Because as we become more aware, as we read the Word and become more aware of who Christ is, then it drives us back to realizing our inadequacy. And even in the moments of reaching out and discovering the truth of the Word, we fall back into sin, and that brings more condemnation. And so we just think, How could God take me as I am? And then we read the promises. They're there. They're in plain sight. But for us, they're foggy. We're not yet living in the good of them. And so that's where I think Christian is at this point. So he's there is truth. There's a Spirit of God beginning to churn things. He's beginning to know that this is his only hope, but we haven't seen him yet make that transition to, yes, Christ, you are my only hope. Because we're going to see struggle again, even after he's through the wicket gate. And then, of course, you have the burden gets released after the wicket gate at the cross. So, again, we don't want to separate those out too far, but it helps us to slow down and really dig into to each topic. Wendy. Seth, you've got the mic. Yeah,
sorry.
Hand it over to Wendy.
I'll do it quick.
And then we'll have to be done.
Okay.
Before Wendy. You guys can just pass.
I'll let them fight over it. That's fine. I'll throw it up and see who grabs it. I was just thinking it might be helpful to keep in mind Bunyan's own life in this situation, that he really fell into a lot of despair.
Yeah.
Concerning two things. One was whether or not he was elect, and the other was whether he had sinned after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and therefore he can't be saved anymore. Mm-hmm. So he fell into this just hopeless state. And, yeah. and it, as you read, it seems as though it's at least a year where he's struggling through this. Mm-hmm. And what brings him out of that despair are the promises of God and the hope that he sees mm-hmm. in the Word. Right. It's seeing the hope, right? Yeah. It's almost as if this yeah. journey that Pilgrim is on is one of a continual, it's a progression unto the full realization of hope that we have.
Yeah.
As we press on to the wicket gate, what brought him great comfort was, for example, the parable where the master had prepared the feast and had sent his servants out into the street to gather the lame and the crippled, because those who were invited were no longer going to be able to come to the feast because they refused to come. And his servants came back and said, Lord, we've done that, and yet there's room. And Bunyan really latched on to that, and yet there's room, just as a realization of the abundance of God's grace and willingness to accept and to bring in those who would come to him. Mm-hmm. There's room at his table.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or like Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to add that to it.
Good. Helpful.
I just was thinking, how are we supposed to react when we as Christians, we confront terrible situations once in a while, those unbelievers, they say, well, you see, you're a Christian, why those terrible things happen to you? I think I'm fine with what I am, so I don't want to. Because most people, they expect that as soon as we turn to Christ, everything is going to be just mm-hmm. nice. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. And we can tell them the truth, that it's the deepest part of who we are is we have found true satisfaction for what is most important in all of life. But we can point them to Scripture. Scripture says, in this, Jesus said himself, in this life you will have trouble. We only through tribulation will you enter the kingdom of God. And so God has willed it that we experience a progression of not salvation, but a progression of justification. I mean, of sanctification, sorry, not of justification. Hear me say that? Not of salvation, but a progression of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. And he has willed it that much of that journey is going to be with difficulty. So it's not, our difficulty that we experience as Christians is not a sign of God's lack of involvement, but in fact is a promise that he is fulfilling to make us like himself. I know that it's not easy, it's not a satisfactory answer, especially to an unbeliever, but true. Wendy, one last thought, and then we need to close
as,
up.
As far as looking at Pilgrim's Progress and the pond and the steps, as a man on a journey towards salvation in Christ, all along the way, there have to be signs that show him, that give him hope and instruct him into what is the gospel so that when he gets to the gate, he grasps what it really is.
Yeah. And you all, if you're a Christian here this morning, you, I mean, okay, how did Christian get out of the swamp? Help. We didn't even get to talk about him today, but help. Help is important. Help is a biblical role designed by God. You Christians are help. Some of us are more gifted in it than others, but we're all called to it. So we need to have eyes opened to where God is calling us to help bring those promises, those steps to light, and help the struggling unbeliever, a struggling new Christian, perhaps, to focus their eyes back on Christ and his all-sufficiency. So maybe we'll get to talk a little bit more about that, because help is so important. And I would love to have read you some of Spurgeon's quotes on help. In his commentary on Pilgrim's Progress, he has two chapters of his book devoted to help and helps and how to do it as a church. So it's an important topic. So make sure you spend some time asking God how you can be involved in helping bring unbelievers to Christ and helping them to see the gospel. All right, Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had this morning. Thank you for the discussion. Thank you for giving illumination. And Lord, we know that all of our questions haven't been answered, and they won't until we see you face to face. But knowing that you are in control and you know all things, we can live with a degree of uncertainty. But one thing we don't have uncertainty is in the gospel. And so, Lord, that's what motivates us to be here and to look forward to this coming time of gathering once again with the greater body of Christ and worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, fill us with joy this morning because of the truth, not in other things. But may we, as we worship together this morning, be filled with joy, overflowing and abundant, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.